What follows is the chapel program for Tuesday, February 24th, 1981. This is the student-led revival service. Speaker for this morning is Bob Willard. The message is entitled, Fleshing Out Our Faith.
For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful today for this opportunity to come to this auditorium, Lord, that we might be revived. We pray for each student that's going to this seminary. We pray for each professor. We pray for those that shall be singing today and for the one that shall be bringing the message. We pray, Lord, that you'd be in this and help each of us to give it our utmost effort. Help us to do 110% today, and Lord, for the remaining days of our life, that Jesus might be praised and glorified. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's turn to number 2 to make a correction with the order of worship this morning. Due to the time factor, being the first day, we won't have a testimony today. We'll see how the time runs, and perhaps later on during the week, we'll be having the testimony at the morning service, but at the night service, we will be having the testimonies. Following the cantata choir today, Reverend Bob Willard, second-year Master of Divinity student, will be bringing his message. His hometown is in High Point, North Carolina. He's married and has 2 girls. He is a graduate of Gardner-Webb College, and he pastors at the New Bethel Baptist Church at Epsom, North Carolina. And we're looking forward to hearing Bob.
Saw on the front of your bulletin cover, the emphasis this week is encountering God. And I feel truly if we are to encounter God in this time we have together, and which we're calling revival days, it will be if we get pride and self out of the way. And I can't help but confess to you that the honor and the feeling of esteem to preaching to your brethren, those who are fellow strugglers studying along, seeking to learn more of God's will for their life and how to implement their self in His service in the world, really humbles me. As I was going through my undergraduate work at Gardner-Webb, we had what you call ministerial education days, MEDs, where you got to go out into the fields and associations in our state and in South Carolina and have opportunity to preach in churches. Some of them were mountain churches where there'd be 25 people there, and some of them were first churches where there might be 1,500. And through these opportunities, good old Baptist folk would continue, I guess, to not destroy our pride, but build it up. Many times, you know, they tell you like they tell me, comments at the door, and a lot of times it's the very ones you saw sleeping through your message that said it's the best one he ever heard. I know you've experienced that, and I have also, but many times my wife had an opportunity to go with me, and she would tell me things people would tell her, and I know the devil used that on me again to build up my pride, and she said, yeah, one lady told me today, said you had such a warm pulpit personality, it just overwhelmed her, and man, an old ego got a hold of me, and you know, I just couldn't hardly get in the door when we got home. And then the next week we went to another church, and it was a little bigger, and a couple of people told my wife I was just going to be a model pastor, you know, that even though I didn't have a church right at that time, someday I was going to be a model pastor. And I tell you, time that she was, I was just hard to live with for a good while around there. But you know, I found that God will use many things to humble us, and I got interested in Greek word studies and Hebrew, and I don't know enough about it to fill up a thimble, but I work at it, and I also want to increase my English vocabulary, so I got old Nathaniel Webster down off the shelf, and thought I'd just look up some of these things people have been laying on me in the way of accolades that worked on my pride. And I looked up under warm personality, and it said not so hot. And the Lord kind of deflated my ego and got me just about usable. And then I turned over there in the back to look up under the other word that I had heard used about being a model pastor, and it said a small, cheap imitation of the real thing. So by the time the Lord got through using Nathaniel Webster on me, he had begin to move me toward getting me back in a usable position again. So I pray this morning as we labor together through the word of the Lord that He will remove pride from our face and from our hearts. He might be able to really have an encounter with us in this week. The message that I wanted to bring to you today would be entitled Fleshed Out Faith. And I really believe that if we do have a faith that is in Jesus Christ that has changed our life, it must be fleshed out or it really is of no avail to us or anyone else. It would seem to me that we're living in a world right now that's moving rapidly toward self-destruction. And I don't care where you stand on the arms race or anything else. I believe if you're reading the paper and you're walking around daily with your eyes open, it must appear to you too that we're rushing very rapidly toward something we're not going to be able to handle. This probably doesn't come as a surprise to you. It doesn't to me either. Since the fall of Adam, man has not been ascending up Jacob's ladder, but rather has been descending into more degeneration in our world. Now that could very easily make you and I pessimistic if we were to labor upon it. But from my earliest childhood remembrances of God, I saw Him as the creator of this universe and He who created everything within it. And if our world today is truly sick and man is in a fallen state, separated from fellowship with God, the one we know as the great physician is sure to have a cure for what ails us. Now, I don't know how it worked out, but I just imagine as God was up there mixing and making up what we needed in the way of medicine, when He got it ready, He called up one of His delivery boys up to that place we know as Mount Sinai. And when He got him there, He sent him down from that mountain with two tablets. And brethren, they weren't aspirin or Valium. They came down with that mountain, and it was in such a way that they were going to change mankind, or so the delivery boy that brought the medicine thought. But as it turns out, we read in the Bible, and it said, God changes not. And by that dogma or doctrine, I feel comfortable in standing here today saying to you that God has not changed. God's medicine has not changed to our world. So what does that say to us? Man's shortfall is the inability to digest the medicine that God has prescribed for us. Well, what are we going to do about that? Well, God had a more of a plan even than the medicine. Since we couldn't take the medicine, He sent one who could take it for us. And I'm here to tell you this morning that if you know that one, you're spared by grace through faith in Him. And who is Him? He is the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, by His stripes, this morning we stand healed. I pray that you're going to sense that my salvation came to me like that reformer's Martin Luther, by faith. And the reason that is important to me is because I want to speak to you from what Martin Luther called the straw epistle, or the epistle of straw, from that letter in James. I ask you to turn with me now in your Bible to the epistle of James, the first chapter, and begin reading with verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forget what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Would you bow with me as we pray? Almighty God and everlasting Father, we come to you just now, Lord, realizing that your plan and your purpose has not changed for our lives. And Lord, we just pray that we'll get in touch with what you'd have us to do in our world today. Lord, we're not pessimistic because of what all is happening around us, for you said we're a people who are left with a hope. That's hope in the blessed resurrection and the return of our Savior, Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray that in this time of revival, that, Lord, truly we'll draw the circle around our heart and say, Lord, begin within here. And, Father, as that revival takes place, we'll reach out to others that thy Spirit might engulf them also. We just pray now, Lord, that we'll not be bound by the things of man, but we'll be loosed by the things of thy Spirit and have unction from on high, that the truth might be preached and shared. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. To me, this passage from God's Word clearly teaches us that the inward activity of God that's taken place in our heart should be manifested outwardly through a life of works. For surely the Scripture testifieth, faith without works is dead. And brethren, if you don't think so, just ask a hungry person. Just ask a sick person. Just ask a lost person. You might ask the question, how will works help me in my pilgrimage of faith? Maybe you're even one of those people like Martin Luther that has compared Paul's letter in the Romans with this letter of James's. Well, we might also look at Paul's exhortation that's found over to the Christians at Corinth when he said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Fleshing out our faith thereby will achieve at least three things in our Christian pilgrimage. Number one, work has a confronting ministry. Number two, work has a confessing ministry. And number three, work has a commitment ministry. How is works a confronting ministry? Beloved, it exhausts ourselves. Did you ever notice the word sin and pride have I stuck right in the center? That's very much the way it is in our expression of faith in this world without Christ taking the throne of our heart. Look at verses 19 and 20. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. My beloved brethren, I tell you this morning that when we work in the flesh and not in the Spirit, we are unable to do the things that this Scripture prescribes. In other words, when we're in the flesh, we're going to be weakened, not strengthened. You're going to be quick to anger. You're going to be quick to wrath. And if you don't think so, you've not been involved in the work of the gospel of Jesus Christ, because it is a work that would quickly provoke you to anger. It is a work that would quickly provoke you to wrath. because the heart that God gives a man wants to see all of mankind turn toward God in Christ, and your soul is upset and turned without because people are turning away from that which is true, declaring the things of the world which are said to be real is only the truth. So if we're to know the truth and to be set free by it, we'll know that our heart will be upset when people do not respond to that which is the truth presented in Jesus Christ. So you will be angered, and you will be provoked to wrath. But the Scriptures testify that that's not the righteousness of God. So when you get involved in working out your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to find out it exhausts yourself. Now, you know it's mighty easy to sit in the castle towers of our studies, or it's mighty easy to get up in the pulpit and proclaim a message for what men ought to do. But brethren, I declare to you, if you'll be fleshing out your faith, you're going to find yourself exhausted. And when that happens, the power of God's Holy Spirit has the ability, as we turn toward Him in confession of our weakness, to become strong in Him. So if self is exhausted, we find ourselves turning to one who is bigger than we are. Did you ever think about Moses? How when God called upon him, Moses began to stutter and stammer and talk about his insufficiency? And brethren, when God puts a mandate and a call on a man's life, if you don't feel totally self-exhausted, your call has not come from God. God gives a vision and a call that is so large, so I can't even express the word how big it is, that you can't comprehend it with the human heart. And if your call from the Lord is not exhausting yourself, you're listening to the wrong voice. God has a mandate that challenges you to make your faith confront you day by day as you labor in His Word and in His work. Did you ever notice in church work how the people who are intricately involved in the working out of the gospel of Jesus Christ, whether that be by personal evangelism or by social aspects of the gospel, that they're very slow to criticize or challenge that ministry? It's those who sit on the sidelines who are not involved in this game of the gospel with Jesus Christ that are criticizing, that are quick to accuse, that are quick to complain. Well, how else might we see that works is a confronting ministry? We'll see it when we see why works is a confessing ministry, because the self is not only exhausted, but when you get to see that works is a confessing ministry, you'll see that it exalts our Savior. Luke 6:40 records Jesus as saying, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully taught, will be like his teacher." My brothers and sisters, what we hear and see, whether it be in the classroom, the chapel, or the prayer closet, is of no avail unless it's fleshed out in the marketplace. In other words, what God reveals to us by His Spirit is not to be contained within, but to be worked without. And if you're not busy about expressing your faith through the flesh as well as the Spirit, your testimony for Christ is in vain, because there is no such thing as a silent Christian. You'll be expressing outwardly what is taking place inwardly. Verse 22 exhorts us to this. What does it say? "Be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Here's the exhortation from God in Christ through James to move out in faith for Christ's sake. And friends, where you reach the point where you can see the invisible, you can achieve or do the impossible, because the Bible teaches, "Greater is he that is within you than he that's within the world." So when God begins to give you His challenge and His call, first, it will exalt yourself. And secondly, it will exalt your Savior. Because when Moses said that he was unable to do that which the Lord wanted him to do, the Lord began to hand him down the power to accomplish His will. God will never challenge you to a vision or a decision for which He does not give you the power to complete. Now, to me, that's a great comfort, because I enter into ministries every day that I am exhausted in the way to minister to those needs. A few weeks ago, two men in my community, one a deacon in my fellowship, were shot and killed in cold blood. The man who worked with him in his store was murdered. I'd never faced such a situation. I went there seeking to do ministry, seeking to reach a hurt, seeking to do some healing ministry through the power of Christ and His Word. But I was unable, and as I got down on my study before I left my home, I said, "Oh Lord, what can I say? Oh Lord, what can I do?" At that moment, I began to see that my flesh was exhausted, and my Savior began to be exalted in my life and in that ministry. I didn't have the perfect words to comfort the heart. But through the anointing of the Spirit of God, when I went selfless, released to the power of the Holy Spirit to move through me, ministry began to take place. And the only ministry that is effective, I'm convinced, is through the work of God's Spirit when self is exalted and the Savior is exalted. But what about this thing about works being a commitment ministry? How is works a commitment ministry? And when is it a commitment ministry? It is a commitment ministry when it exposes our salvation. In John's Gospel, the 8th chapter, verses 31 and 32, Jesus is recorded as saying, "If you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." Well, what Jesus is saying here is not just continue studying the Bible, not a continuance in that kind of word, but a continue in the word of the way. In other words, Jesus was an expression, a living expression, of the reality of the gospel. It wasn't something that was abstract to our Lord. It was very much something that was practical and real. He was very much a pastoral individual. I think very much as I look on our world today and think about the ministry of this word this morning, where it says that if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Very much the world is like that today. I think about this as I many times have walked down main streets or walked down shopping centers, and they have the big plate glass windows, and you know how you'll begin to strut down and you're walking and all of a sudden you'll kind of get concerned with how you look, and you're walking and you kind of glance over there one time, then the second time, and you know, pretty soon you take a pretty long glance to check yourself out, and then you kind of walk away with this conceited arrogance in your mind, and you say, "Oh, what a handsome devil." And brethren, today, that's probably the closest you and I are going to ever get to a prophetic utterance that's true. The natural man, the man who would look in that glass, or the man who would look in the Word of God, the man who would look at the works of God and not be changed by it, is the natural man. In other words, God in Christ teaches us not to take that glancing look, but the kind of look that when you get home and when you get up to that medicine cabinet window, you don't only turn on the bathroom light, but you turn on that little light just above the mirror. And you ladies begin to look at the crow's feet. And you gentlemen begin to look at the nicks and the cuts around that beard. And you take those long, slow, painful, hurtful kind of looks. And James is saying, as God in Christ gets a hold of our heart and does a confronting work with the power of His Word, He expects a commitment. He expects it to be a look that is not only inwardly, but outwardly, that says, "Here am I, Lord, send me." God's decisions are those that would continually challenge us to a point of decision. Many times you and I are like those who would take those glancing looks. And yet God help us not to see ourselves as we really are and then walk away as men who would be unchanged. The Lord, through the power of His Word, even this morning, seeks to do a cleansing and healing work within our life, that we might truly know the expression of revival. Rather, He would challenge us to repent of our sins, both those of omission as well as commission, and get on with the work of our Lord. The Lord never brings upon us any sense of guilt except to challenge us to a decision of greater living for the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke 19:10, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost," is probably the truest expression of what the work of our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ is to be all about. So friends, you know as I know today, when you get in your churches, when you get in the marketplace, when you begin to talk about the things of Christ and His work, people are challenged for decisions. You know, I really wondered why time and time again people in churches are upset when the pastor begins to talk about mammon or money, and when he begins to talk about evangelism. And then I looked at this in my own church, and I tried to examine it. And God's been blessing financially, and I began to get almost satisfied with the way people were pouring out their financial blessings. Then God began to upset me more about our evangelistic outreach, reaching those who know not our Savior, or reaching those who seem untouched by the care of the church. And my Lord began to give me a revelation that I saw it, I know, just as much as John saw his apocalyptic vision. As if it was the Lord lowered down two large mirrors. And He said, "My child, Money and evangelism, in the case we're speaking of, is like these two mirrors. And he says, I've hung them up before them, and when you preach the word, the mirrors are let down. And when the mirrors come down, people begin to see themselves as they really are. And he says, if they're convicted and concerned and converted Christians, when I reveal to them how they really are, not how they think they are, or not how the preacher might pump them up to believe that they are, but when they see a revelation of their natural face as it is, they're going to be provoked to decision. And that makes people uncomfortable, my child. And at that moment, I began to get a revelation of God in Christ. And I began to think about in my own life, when am I hurtful? When am I strained? It's when I'm challenged about commitment, whether it be in the classroom by a professor about a doctrine or dogma that I believe to be true, whether it be on the street corner by the man that's an agnostic or an atheist against God. Wherever it comes, I find in life that God also has let down a mirror for me, and he's challenging my life for a decision that I might say, herein, Lord, I stand. This morning, God is challenging your heart and mine that we might see the mirrors that are let down, not to go away as the natural man, unchanged, unconcerned, uncaring, but to seek to find that perfect will of God for your life and for mine. My brother and my sister, I say to you this morning, if your life is such that there's not something going on so dynamic, so large, so challenging, that you cannot handle it in and of yourself, you do not know this morning the perfect will of God for your life. God's plans are big plans. God's man was a big man. And God challenges you and I this morning to look to him, that when self is exhausted, the Savior can be exalted. I pray that you'll pray for me, that as we turn away from works of righteousness in the flesh and turn toward works of righteousness in the Spirit, that Jesus Christ will be exalted on this campus, that Jesus Christ will be exalted in each heart, that Jesus Christ will be exalted through our world. God is calling you this morning. God is calling me. He's challenging us with the mirror of his word that we might look therein and see what changes need to be made for Christ's sake. Would you bow with me for prayer? Our eternal God and Father, we come to you just now, Lord, even realizing again as we've looked into thy word how utterly weak we are in and of our flesh. But, oh God, we realize that thy Spirit comes to those who seek Christ by faith. And Father, you said that with Christ within, the world stands fearing without. So, God, send us into that world with Christ in our heart, Lord, with the words of the Scriptures testifying from our lips and our labors being sown in love. Help Jesus to be preeminent in our heart and life. We pray that our campus will be revived totally, Father, but we realize if that's to happen, it won't take place in that other one, Lord. It will begin within our own heart. So, Father, do thy healing and effective work even now, for we ask it through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.